Now let us ask the Lord to help us and bless us in the preaching of His word. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we thank You that You have not only given us Your word, that we may read it day by day and ponder upon Your truth. You have raised up Your servant to minister Your word to Your people. You have appointed the preaching of Your word not only to explain the passages in the Bible, but also to apply Your word to our own contemporary situation. So we look to You for Your help. We pray that Your Holy Spirit may guide and lead the thought and the word of the preacher. And we pray that those who listen may listen with understanding and discernment and receive Your word and put it into practice in our daily lives. Help us, we pray. Help us to listen to Your word as obedient children, listening to their father speaking to them, honoring their father as their father speaks. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let us turn back to Isaiah chapter 5. And this morning we shall consider very briefly this magnificent chapter in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1. This is Isaiah speaking. Now let me sing to my well-beloved, a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. My dear friends, let me remind you what we are trying to do. We're trying to look at Isaiah chapters 1 to 12 in preparation for Christmas, because in these 12 chapters, there are quite a number of prophecies about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Last Sunday morning, we looked at chapter 4, verses 2 to 6, and there we see this prophecy about the branch of the Lord. This branch is from God, and it shall be beautiful and glorious. But this branch of the Lord is also the fruit of the earth. He is not only from heaven above, he is also from earth beneath. And Christ's humanity shall be excellent and appealing. We see this is a prophecy about the coming of the God-man. God in his Godhood, glorious. Man in the perfection of humanity, appealing and excellent. And then we also notice in the same passage, Isaiah talks about those people who will be attracted to Christ. What are they like? Their names are recorded in the book of life. They are consecrated people because they have been washed by the spirit of judgment and burning. Though they by nature are stained with blood and filthy and dirty, they shall be washed. And they are to be given the protection of the Lord, His presence, His guidance. The Lord will be a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night to them. And they shall have this protection in the shelter of the Lord. Wonderful prophecy about Christ and his people. Now when we come to chapter 5, we notice Isaiah chooses to catch the attention of the people by singing them a love song. Can you imagine Isaiah? Quite likely Isaiah is of royal birth, a learned man, and then he'll be preaching in the public square of Jerusalem, and one morning he should say, well, let me sing you a song in verse 1. Let me sing to my well-beloved, a song of my well-beloved regarding his vineyard. So the people are paying attention. Oh, Isaiah's going to sing us a song. Huh? Not to preach a sermon. Not to denounce our sins. He's going to sing to us a song. Let us listen to him, what he's going to sing. And he's going to sing us a love song. Well, you know, friends, many songs about love, isn't it? Just count the pop songs you may know. How many of them are love songs? Love stories. And so often in the love songs are sad tales of love rejected and betrayed. I love someone. We have good time together. And then he left me. He forsook me. He betrayed me. So many love songs about that. A love betrayed is a life ruined. And may I say this to especially young people here? Think twice before you should betray a love. So, Isaiah sang this love song, and you notice he says, I'm going to sing a love song to my well-beloved. Who is this well-beloved? We are going to see he's talking about the Lord of glory. What a bold way for Isaiah to say and to sing. The Lord God is my beloved. Very bold, isn't it? God is my lover. I love the Lord. He's my well-beloved. And Isaiah spoke from his heart. He does love the Lord. The Lord God to him is not just a concept. It's not just an idea. It's not just a theological doctrine. The Lord God is his well-beloved. Oh, friends, I wonder, are you saying this morning? Can you say that the Lord God is my well-beloved? Can you say that I love the Lord because he first loved me? I love my Lord Jesus Christ because he shed his blood for me. He's my well-beloved. And the loving kindness of God is better than life itself. Can you say that? Are you saying that? We ought to be saying that. And Isaiah is saying that. And then he says, in his love song, my well-beloved has a vineyard. And everyone understand what is a vineyard in those days? On a very fruitful hill, he dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. People in those days understand this very well. They were all farmers, agricultural people. They know what it means to plant a vineyard. And his well-beloved is a very good farmer. He planted a vineyard and make sure that he got the best protection and put the choicest wine in it. So he's expected to have good fruit. Just like your gardener, your gardening people. Well, you spend a lot of time put a lot of money into your garden. You water it. You do the weeding. And you put the best plant in it. What do you expect? Good fruit. So this is Isaiah's love song. We don't know the tune. People were attracted. They were paying attention. What is this all about? Now come the punch. Very quickly. Is the Lord God speaking directly here? And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when expected it to bring forth good grapes, did you bring forth wild grapes? The Lord God is here speaking directly to his people. He says, you people are my vineyard. What more could I have done for you? I planted you to be good grapes, but you bring forth wild grapes. Lately, I've been thinking afresh the different ways the Bible talks about human sinfulness. What is sin? Sin is lawlessness. What is sin? Sin is falling short of the glory of God. And what is sin? Here, Isaiah is saying, sin is we people being most unreasonable with God. We've been mean to God. We have let him down. We have treated God in the most unreasonable way. We honor our parents because they give us life. They brought us up. We don't honor God. Though he has given us all life, he's sustaining us. We have been very unkind to God. We have been most unreasonable with God. If some children should treat their parents as naught and pay no attention and give them no honor and do not disobey them, we are going to say these people are very unreasonable. How can you do that? Your parents have been so good to you and you've turned their backs on them, you don't care for them, you don't love them, you don't honor them, you don't obey them. How unreasonable are you? My dear friends, the Lord God has provided us, humanity, with everything we need. The body we have, the health we have. Now, some of us may not have perfect health, but think of this. The vast majority of our time here on earth, we are healthy, isn't it? How many days we are sick? For most of us, where are you? Is it not so? Even the older ones we can remember, can we not? When we are only slightly younger, we were quite carefree, so to say. The Lord God provided us with fresh air, clean water. It sustained our life. But we'll be most unreasonable to God. Sin is men and women, boys and girls, being most unreasonable and mean to God. And now the Lord God says, in his anger, in verses 5 to 6. And now, please, let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. What? I will take away his hedge, and it shall be burnt, and break down his wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they bring no rain on it." Now this is Isaiah speaking the name of the Lord and saying to the people of Judah, alright, you've been so mean to me, you've been so unreasonable to me, I'm going to take away all the protection and the provision. I'm not going to give you rain anymore. I'll let you be burned and trampled down. Now this was Isaiah speaking to Judah some 700 years before our Lord Jesus, a little bit more than that. And the people of Judah were still quite okay in those days, as we shall see. They were doing quite well, but they were very mean to God, they were very unreasonable to God, and God says, "I'm going to take away your protection and provision. Alright? This is what I'm going to do to you." So this is first of all to the people of Judah 2,700 years ago. Fast forward to the time of our Lord Jesus. In Luke chapter 13, our Lord Jesus spoke this parable. A certain man had planted a fig tree in his vineyard and came looking for fruit. But for 3 years, there was no fruit. What is he talking about? 3 years, the Lord came to his people looking for fruit, no fruit. So clear, isn't it? It's the 3 years of our Lord Jesus' ministry. No fruit. No response. No repentance. And our Lord Jesus said there, the owner of the vineyard will say, "Cut it down. Why should he use some of the ground? Cut it down. I've come 3 years. You're not bearing fruit. I'm going to cut you down." This is a serious threat to the people of Israel in the days of our Lord Jesus. He was saying to them, if you still don't bear fruit, you'll be cut down. In Matthew 21, only a few days before our Lord Jesus' crucifixion, again he tells a parable about a vineyard. This time it's a longer parable. Verse 33 onward, Matthew 21. Our Lord Jesus says there was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a vine press in it, and built a tower. When people listen to this parable of Lord Jesus, all of them remember Isaiah chapter 5, the Song of the Vineyard. Because they were all brought up in synagogue school, they all knew Isaiah, they all had heard Isaiah, all they knew the Song of the Vineyard. But then our Lord Jesus developed it further. He says, well, this landowner leased his vineyard to vine dressers, and he went to a far country, and he sent his servant to ask for fruit. Is it not reasonable? The owner had his vineyard. He leased out to his tenant. He sent his servant to get the fruit. But what did the people do to the servant? Our Lord Jesus says, they beat one servant, kill another, stole another. This is how people treat the servant of the Lord, time and time again. I just recall that Scottish reformer, John Knox. I guess most of you have heard of John Knox. He'll be the greatest man Scotland has ever produced. He changes country by the preaching of God's word, from the darkness of Roman Catholic idolatry to a Bible-believing country, reform the education system. You know what the Scottish people have done to John Knox's grave? Some of you know this. Some of you have seen it. You can't believe it. His grave is now a car space in a car park. It got inscription on it. The grave of John Knox. Now it's a car space. You can park your car on top of that. Has any country triggered their greatest leader in this way? The German honor Martin Luther to this day. You go to Mongolia, they still remember the glorious day of Genghis Khan. He's still their greatest hero. But the people in Scotland, they treated the greatest hero, John Knox, in this most unreasonable way. What? You park your car on top of someone's grave? That's how people treat the servants of God. And our Lord Jesus goes on in Matthew 21 to talk about finally the landowner sent his own son. And what did they do to him? The tenants killed the son. Now, this is only a few days before the death of our Lord Jesus. And he was to be killed by the very people of God, by the high priests, by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. If you are still with me, Matthew 21, look at verse 41. This is how the people responded to Jesus' parable. Our Lord asked them, what will the owner do? And they said, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and leave his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruit in their seasons. From the mouth of those who heard our Lord Jesus, they say, well, this tenant is the most unreasonable to the landowner. They mock and abuse his servant. They even kill his son. Surely those people will be punished. They spoke the truth. And Jesus prophesied clearly that within a generation, the temple will be razed to the ground. The nation Israel will go to the end of the world, and that happened in AD 70. And the trouble we are seeing in Israel, this very day, ultimately still do that. Because if they were not destroyed, so to say, in AD 70, they won't be dispersed at the end of the world, they will still be in their land, and all this trouble will just not be there. Alright. Now, verse 7. Going back to Isaiah chapter 5, verse 7. The song of the vineyard is love song and so on. Now it's come to an explicit identification. What does Isaiah say? From the vineyard, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. And the men of Judah are as pleasant plants. They look for justice, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. This is explicit. Isaiah says, in case you don't get it, the wing of the Lord is the house of Israel, you people. You men of Judah are God's pleasant plants. God looks for justice. What did he find? Oppression. He looked for righteousness. But look, a cry for help. Oppression. Isaiah is a very literary man. If I may read to you the Hebrew, my Hebrew pronunciation is not very good, but you'll get it. He looked for mishpat, but behold, mishpat. God looked for justice, mishpat. He get mishpat. He looked for righteousness, tzedakah. And look, he got za'aka. Now, thus far, Isaiah has been denouncing the sins of the people in general. Next, starting from verse 8 onward, he comes to the specific sins of Israel, in those days, or Judah to be more specific. He pronounces 6 woes upon the people. He comes to address their specific sins. Verse 8. Woe to those who join house to house. They add field to field till there's no place where they may dwell alone in the midst of the land. In my hearing, the Lord of hosts said, truly, many houses shall be desolate, great and beautiful ones without inhabitants, and so on. The first woe is against greed, covetousness, materialism. Oh, we rich people, we're going to get more property. We add house to house, field to field, we need to be really, really rich. What is this? That is contentment, greed, materialism. We live in the most materialistic world. It happens to individual people, especially the rich and the smart and the powerful. They add wealth upon wealth, and also works among nations and countries of great power. Do we not see this happen again and again? Nations are only made up of people, isn't it? This greed of the nations, ambitions, aggression. We've been remembering the end of the Second World War 80 years ago. What happened then? Germany said, oh, we want more land. We don't have enough land. We need to expand. We need to conquer Europe. We need even to take Ukraine and Russia. The Black Gold. We need to expand. In the East, Japanese imperialism. Oh, we're only a small country. We need to get more land. More resources. Let's go over to Korea. Korea's not enough. Let's go to China. Even Singapore. Philippines. Indonesia. Australia. Some of you may know that Japanese submarine actually entered Sydney Harbour. I remember years ago, older folks tell me, well, when the Japanese submarine was spotted in Sydney Harbour, those were states in the upper eastern suburbs, Rose Bay, Double Bay, and so on, that their prices dropped, right?
You don't want to live next to the Japanese submarine. Well, if you could buy a house in those days at a rock bottom price, you would be a billionaire perhaps. Right? Materialism. And what happened? Isaiah said, your materialism, your greed, will end up in desolation. Is it not true, my dear friends? 80 years ago, Germany, Japan, with their greed for more and more land and resources, what did they get at the end? What did Germany get at the end? Desolation. What did Japan get at the end? It wasn't just an atomic bomb. But the Americans, they bombed Tokyo. They purposely set Tokyo aflame. They knew those houses were made of wood. Desolation, the result. And then we come to our own individual life as Christ people. You know, Paul tells us, as we profess the name of Christ, those that desire to be rich fall into temptation and snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. This is addressed to Christian people. In Hebrews chapter 13, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. So the first woe is against materialism, against love of money and possession and land and fields and so on. The second woe. Verses 11 to 12. Woe to those who rise early in the morning, that they may follow intoxicating drink, who continue until night, till wine inflames them. The harp and the swing, the tambourine and the flute, and wine in the feast, but they do not regard the work of the Lord, nor consider the operation of his hands. The second woe is against pleasure seekers and pleasure worshippers. This is so contemporary to Australian society, isn't it? A distinctive feature of the Australian culture is we love leisure and entertainment and enjoyment. Oh, we are so good at playing, pretty bad at praying. Look at the picture here. These people get up early in the morning and they have good drinks and they party all night. Until midnight and well past midnight, and they have their songs, their harps, their tambourine, their flute, they are partying. They worship pleasures. We need to have the best food. We need to have this partying. We don't care about the hour of the night. Is this not sinning, my friends? And Isaiah says, they are doing their partying, enjoying themselves. They do not regard the work of the Lord, nor consider the operation of his hands. They don't stop and think about God's work. People enjoy their movies, spend hours in their TikTok, but no time to observe the starry host above and the moral law within. I wonder how many of our young people got the time to look at the night sky and consider this marvelous creation of God. And they can count or name the stars above. Have you been doing that? Why should we be so silly to look at those silly little clips in TikTok? I have no time to consider our own conscience, the moral law of God written within. This is Australia, isn't it? Oh yes. The third woe. Look at it. What is it? It's getting worse, you see. In verse 18, woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin as if with a cut rope. Let's say, let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come, that we may know it. What is this about? This is a picture of people going to sin, and they say, we need to sin more. So they're pulling sin by rope, so to say. We need more and more excesses in sinning. We need to sin to the extreme, to excess. And who cares about God's final judgment? Let God judge us if He can. Let His judgment come. I say, is this not our culture? We not only sin, we go to all kinds of excess and perversity and the natural lusts. And we are mocking God's judgment. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 19 is a picture about the first century woman well. That's hundreds of years after Isaiah in different countries, different society. But it says, being past feelings, people are giving themselves over to lewdness and to work on cleanness with greediness. This is how sin worked. You disobey God, you go for your lusts, and so on. You need more to satisfy you. Nowadays, young people tell us, we don't like smoking anymore. We need to smoke something stronger. It's not just alcohol. We need potent synthetic drugs to give us a quicker high. With this addiction to drugs, to pornography, everywhere. And what do you find? What happens when people give in to pornography? They need to give in to excess. Why child pornography? It doesn't make sense, isn't it? Because sin is its nature. It will suck you in. You need more and more. It's not just pornography, but prostitution. Look around in our city. There are so many houses of prostitution. In our suburbs. This is how sin works. People abandon themselves to sin, and you find yourself to need more and more of this stuff. Initially, it's pleasure seeking, having party all night, and then you get into excess of alcohol, drugs. Not just adultery, but unnatural lusts, prostitutions, degradation, abandonment of sin. Well, you say, well, that must be the end, isn't it? Listen to the fourth rule. It's going to get worse. What is it? Verse 20. You have to believe it. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. What is this? This is the inversion of a moral value. This is moral perversion. People ended up calling evil good, good evil, darkness light, light darkness, bitter sweet, sweet for bitter. I put it to you, are we not living in such a time now? People pride in their shame. They use that word. It's recorded, I know. At the risk of my own life, I know. And they call good evil. You speak the truth at work. You break the Ten Commandments to work. You're going to lose your job. Now we live in a time when we just assert the most basic moral standard that is universal to humanity, and we may be put in prison. It was, I think, the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court in America saying in Rome that in America, in Europe, maybe we've got less freedom than in China in terms of freedom of speech. You, if you were a professor in Harvard University and you just assert the basic morality of all humanity, you'll lose everything. We live in such a time. The fourth book is about the perversion of basic human decency and morality. Is this the end? What is the root of this? Look at the fifth woe. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their sight. Now this is the root of the problem. Why would people behave like that? It's because they are wise in their own eyes. They think themselves to be very clever. Oh, very clever. We're so smart. We don't need God. We don't need His Word. We don't need the Ten Commandments. We can do it. My dear friend, isn't it ironic? Now, all this comes from America, okay? I'm not an anti-American, but it's just a fact. America gives us the most advanced theory of education. They produce so many books about parenting, Christian, non-Christian. They are so advanced in psychology, psychotherapy, counseling, and so on. They pride themselves to be the smartest in terms of insight into human psychology, how to deal with yourself, and so on. What a mess we make ourselves to be. Right? Pride. The sixth woe. What is it? Verse 22. Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous man. People glory in their drunkenness. People give up their rational mind. We heard of young women in South Korea go for heavy drinking. It's amazing, isn't it? We women, we young girls, we can drink as much as the men. I'm not a medical person. You medical people can tell us. Is that true? We're going to get drunk. We're going to be like men. We live in a time when people purposely give up their rational mind. I don't want to think. I don't want to learn. I don't want to learn grammar. I don't want to learn spelling. I don't want to learn arithmetic. I'll just go for screaming and shouting. Even our politician, it's not so much about policy, it's about whether you vote with people. Oh, I like a politician. Who cares what he does? It's irrational. But let me say this. We have not come to verse 23 yet in Australia. We justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous man. In Australia, we have not come to that yet. At least bribery is not rampant, but it's getting worse. People are getting more dishonest. And then for the rest of the chapter, Isaiah pronounces God's judgment on the people. But I will just finish with this, since time is running out. Isaiah pronounces 6 woes upon the people of Judah. Why not 7? You know, 7 in the Bible is the number of completion. He is a literary man. If he's denouncing people like this, where is the 7th woe? You go home and read Isaiah chapter 6, the next chapter, and you will have the answer. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we bow low before you. We are not here to condemn others, to denounce others, because we are part of the problem. If we don't see ourselves in this song of India, we have missed the message. Help us to humble ourselves before you, to begin to think your thoughts after you, to begin to know that you are the Holy One of Israel. Hear us, we pray, for Jesus' sake.